What a joy it is to see you this morning, to be able to be together in this capacity, to thank God for the many blessings that He has and continues to extend to us, to see brethren that eye to eye that I haven't seen eye to eye in some time. It's a blessing from God that we thank Him for. It's good to see all of you, to be encouraged by being together in our worship to God, and we look forward to tonight as well as we reinstitute our Sunday night service at 6 o'clock. We look forward to being together then as well. I encourage everyone to be back at that time. By the way, number 307 will be our song of invitation as we conclude our service, our study this evening, this morning, number 307. So good to be together, to have the encouragement together in our service to God. And to do that, let's remind ourselves that why we are here is to honor God, to give Him homage and the glory that He is due, that our brother Adrian led us in prayer about. Glory is His name, and honor is ascribed to Him. And so seeking to do that, we want to give careful attention to what God has said by going to His Word. I invite you to get your scriptures in front of you as we study together this morning about a very first principle lesson. Both lessons today are first principle. Today and tonight both. Who are Christians? As we study that, we hope to, on the one hand, remind ourselves what Scripture teaches and to equip us to teach others, as well as examining ourselves in this matter concerning Christians. If you're not a Christian, after the New Testament sort, that is, those that we read of in the New Testament, if you're not a Christian like that, then we hope that you'll respond in obedient faith today and be saved from your sins. Become a Christian. Be added by the Lord to His church. We encourage each of us as Christians to be careful and cautious, and if there's sin in our hearts and lives, that we will repent of those before our God. And if we can pray about that, if you need to correct some public sin, then let's pray together about that. Use that our opportunity as we conclude our study. Let's begin by reminding ourselves that we hear many people talk about being Christians. And really, you come away, if you listen for any length of time, you come away concluding that most everybody seems to believe that as long as you have some kind of belief system about Jesus, then you're a Christian. And it really doesn't matter what you believe, if you have a sincere belief that Jesus is the Son of God. If you ascribe yourself, call yourself a Christian, then for many people that's enough. Not only to assure themselves, but to be assured of others. Well, that kind of thinking demands that we come and draw our attention back to the Scriptures. That we give honest assessment of who a Christian is in light of the New Testament. And so we will speak of New Testament Christians, because there are many who are called Christians in the 21st century that in no way resemble first century Christians. If we are going to follow Jesus and the teachings of His apostles, then we want to be Christians like those people were in the first century, recorded in the New Testament. And there we have assurance. There we have confidence of God's will in the matter, God's definition. So let's remind ourselves, the Bible defines a Christian as a disciple of Jesus. Acts 11 and verse 26 says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now a disciple is not anybody who claims anything about the Master. It is a learner and a follower. And in the New Testament, Christians were those who learned the gospel of Jesus Christ and followed it. Did not add to it, did not elaborate upon it, did not take away from it, but were trustworthy to listen carefully to truth and to follow it. That's, in fact, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples. And by the way, now who were called Christians? Disciples. Acts 11:26. And who's a disciple? Jesus said, if you continue in my word, if you abide in my word. So a disciple, a Christian, abides in the word of Jesus. When we remove ourselves from that word, either in the concept of becoming a Christian or in remaining faithful Christians, then we have removed ourselves from the very definition, the Bible definition, of what a Christian or who a Christian is. Christian is used far too broadly in the religious community. It's not the way the Bible uses it. See, the Scripture, it also encourages us to apply this to ourselves as New Testament Christians. Are we, in fact, Christians after the New Testament order? 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. That's a principle that surely apply. You think you're a Christian, Joe? Are you really? Are you a faithful Christian? You think you're a Christian? There was a time many of us thought we were Christians, but then we learned the Bible truth and we obeyed the gospel to become truly Christians. But what about now as we are Christians? Is it all said and done? Well, we can fall away. We can become unfaithful Christians. We can become erring Christians. James 5:19-20. There's a whole host of descriptive terms of Christians who turn back from the way of truth. And so in 2 Corinthians 13:5, we're warned. We're in fact commanded. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. There'll be examination here of the religious community, but there needs to also be examination of ourselves, whether we're in the faith. We want to help teach others, examine themselves, are they Christians? And we need to examine ourselves, are we faithful Christians? So whether we're in the faith, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. So, it's possible for us to become disqualified if Christ is not in us. Do we know ourselves? As Christians. So, we'll make application to that point later in our lesson as we go through this. Let's begin by recognizing that we are not Christians. People are not Christians merely because we believe something about Jesus. The devil wants folks to believe that. He wants us to believe that as long as we believe something about Jesus, we're Christians. That's not the Bible definition, and we've already shown that from Acts 11, John 8. In John the 12th chapter, we ought to be reminded that even when Jesus was alive, it says that many of the rulers believed in Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So they believed something about Jesus, but with an unwillingness to confess their faith, they loved men more than God. They loved the praise of men more than God. They were not blessed. The demons believe and tremble, James 2:19. They believe something about Jesus. They even confessed, you're the Holy One of God. Mark's second chapter. Those that were possessing people. So, we must believe something. Just believing something about Jesus doesn't mean we're Christians. Yet that's the common concept. We believe, if you believe Jesus lived, or you believe He's a profound teacher, or you think His teachings contributed to the good of humanity, you believe He's the Son of God, well, you're a Christian. No, you're not. That's not the Bible definition. Now, we're going to accept God's definition, God's word on it, or let the world define the Christian. Obviously, we're going to let God define that. for ourselves and help teach them the same and not encourage the very thing that gives comfort to lost people that they're saved, that they're Christians. How can we do that? You know, there are many views about Jesus. The Bible says there's one faith, Ephesians 4:5. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is a created being less than Jehovah. The Mormons believe that Jesus was the first spirit child born to God the Father in a pre-existent spirit world. The Oneness Pentecostals believe that the Son is the Father. Take your pick and go down the list. There are so many doctrinal differences about who Jesus is, and yet all claim Christian as their description. Cannot be so, is not so. Just believing something about Jesus doesn't make us a Christian. Now, of course, we have to believe something about Jesus. To be a Christian, we have to believe truth. Faith, without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing to God. Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. That is, that I'm from above. We've got to believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that has been made. We believe that about Jesus. And abiding in His Word, we have freedom from sin, John 8:32. And so many other things. Yes, we have to believe something about Jesus, but it has to be truth. A great many of the priests became obedient to the faith in Acts 6:7. The faith is the gospel. To become a Christian, we have to obey the faith, the will of the Father who's in heaven, Matthew 7:21. We are not Christians merely because we are religious. You remember the Ethiopian? Time fails for us to go into a lot of detail, but there was a very religious man, that Ethiopian. He had great authority as a treasurer in Ethiopia. He had made a tremendously long journey in that day from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. And he was reading the scriptures. He was, by all accounts, very religious. We might think of even the pagans themselves had a form of being religious, Acts 17. So as long as you're religious, you're a Christian? Well, obviously that's not true. Muslims are religious, Jews are religious, Hindus are religious, Buddhists have their own form of religion. So being religious doesn't mean we're Christian. But let's bring it down to what we're more familiar with. You know, after all, I go to church. I pay a tithe. And I pray. I'm a Christian. I'm religious. No. Now, again, yes, Christians are religious. A piety that's expressed in life and in the way of life and in honoring God as He directs. James 1:26 and 27, it says, if any man among you thinks himself that he is religious, doesn't bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This man's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and Father is this. There's a pure and undefiled religion. So yes, we are to be religious. But the object of our religion is God, not ourselves. You know, when Jesus warned about doing your alms before men to be seen of them, have you thought about the point that when you do that, when we do that for a reward to be seen by others, that really we're the object of our service? We want others to praise us. We want to be praised. So, you see, we can be religious and not at all be a New Testament Christian. The Ethiopian was lost, a religious man, but he didn't understand the gospel. But when he heard the gospel, he believed it and he obeyed it and was saved. It takes more than just being religious to be a Christian. We're not merely a Christian by living a good, honest life. Cornelius, again, a just man, a devout man, prayed always, gave charitably to others, but that didn't save him. Are there not honest Muslims? Are there not honest Hindus? Even honest agnostics or atheists? You see, that's not the standard for salvation. That just, fair man, Cornelius, in Acts 10, Peter relates what happened subsequent to the angel appearing to him. He explains what happened. It says that Cornelius told us, Acts 11:13. Cornelius told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house. So this man had an angel. Well, if an angel appeared to you, you must be saved, right? You must be a Christian, right? No. He says, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. So, good, honest life? Absolutely, we're to live that. We're to live that by following the apostles' teachings. Philippians 4, 8, and 9. But you see, just being honest, just being good, doesn't deal with the sin problem. Doesn't deal with the salvation issue. That doesn't make us a Christian. We're not merely a Christian because we're sincere. There are many religiously sincere people, morally sincere people, who call themselves and consider themselves Christians. And so we do not question that sincerity at all. We recognize it. Saul of Tarsus was of such a description. In Acts 26, he described himself. Let's remember what is written here about him, what he said on one occasion. He said, I indeed myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. Being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. There's sincerity. There's devotion. There's a commitment. But it's Satan's lie, isn't it? Just be sincere. If all sincerity was that is needed to have God's approval, Saul would have had it. If that's all that's needed to be a Christian, then what will we do with the many scriptures that show us sincere people who are lost? Like Cornelius, like the Ethiopian, like Saul of Tarsus, who describes himself there again in Philippians 3, quite sincere, religious, zealous individual. Now again, make no mistake, we cannot be a Christian without being sincere. We're to put away hypocrisy, 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. We are to have genuine hearts and genuine lives. But you see, sincerity does not wash away sins. It doesn't deal with the sin problem. And so, we're not merely Christians because we're sincere about Jesus, about what we think about Jesus, or what we do in the name of Jesus. Sincerity does not save our souls. You know, we're not a Christian simply because we've been baptized. I know that from Acts 19th chapter, verses 1 through 5, where we read about people who have been baptized with John's baptism. There are many baptisms out in the world. And these disciples were followers of John. And when they were asked, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And the Apostle Paul explained that John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him who was to come after them, that is, on Jesus Christ, on Christ Jesus. And so when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They weren't merely Christians because they'd been baptized. In fact, that baptism that John's had been preparatory. This came up because they were asked, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, we don't even know, we haven't heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. So John's baptism served a purpose. It was the baptism prerequisite by repentance for remission of sins, Mark 1, 1 through 4. But But John's baptism wasn't in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because when they heard the difference and heard John's was to prepare people to believe on Christ, these people who had been baptized with John's baptism now are baptized in the name of or by the authority of Jesus Christ. According to the gospel of Jesus. It's not enough to simply say, well, I was baptized back then. No, you see, there's some very important things to think about concerning the one baptism. Ephesians 4:5, there's one baptism. You say, well, I read about two there. Yeah, but there's only one that was effective, wasn't it? John was not in effect any longer. Christ is. So, what's Christ's baptism about? Well, Christ's baptism has a particular method. It's baptizing in water. It's immersion. It's a burial, Romans 6:4. Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. He baptized him. And they came up out of the water. So baptism is an immersion. It's not sprinkling water. It's not pouring water. So the particular God-given pattern of how to be baptized, it's to immerse in water. The purpose is clearly stated over and over again. Salvation, to be saved. Mark 16:16. Again, 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism now saves us. It's an action of faith in the power of God to raise us from the death of sin. Bring us into a new world, cleansed of our sin. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name, Acts 22:16. There's its purpose. Saul of Tarsus believed Jesus was the Christ, prayed for 3 days, fasted for the same length of time, and now was told to be baptized to wash your sins away. There's a purpose to water baptism. It's not to christen a baby, to give them a name and tell them they're in the church when they're not, because they don't have sin. They're innocent. It's not to sprinkle some water on a child and say you're now a member of a denomination. It's not to immerse somebody in water to demonstrate that Jesus is your Lord after you've already been saved, because these verses say you're not saved until you're baptized in water. See, there's a lot of different baptisms going on out there in the world. There's a Bible pattern that constitutes being saved, constitutes being a Christian. You see, it's not that you become a Christian and then you're baptized. Acts the second chapter. When they knew of their sin, convicted of it, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And with many other words, Peter exhorted and testified, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. They then that received His word gladly were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. Convicted of sin, they repented and they were baptized. They became Christians. That's how and that's when. That's what resulted. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. They're being saved as they're baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. So you say, there's a method, there's a purpose, there's a result. Can't say you're a Christian just because you've experienced something called baptism. Is it Christ's baptism? The right method, the right reason, the right result. That, when I say right, I say scriptural. The Bible method, the Bible purpose, the Bible result. See, Christians belong to the Church of Christ. When I say Church of Christ, I am not talking about a denomination. Hear me clearly. Church of Christ is a description of possession. The church that belongs to Christ. It's His, not ours. It's not a denomination. It's His body. He gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. The fullness of Him who fills all in all, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Jesus gave us no right to form divisions in His body, call them by different names, different doctrines, different practices, and say we're all Christians. That is not in the Bible. Never will you find it there. Only in the doctrines of men, and creeds of men, and confessions of men. It's Christ's church, not the church of your choice. It is not that the church does not matter, as so many say, because that's a denominational concept. Choose the church of your choice because that really doesn't matter as long as you believe in Jesus. How can you believe in Jesus and not believe in His church? The one body He died for. The one body that is in the eternal purpose of God and shows God's wisdom, Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. The one body of which Jesus is the Savior, Ephesians 5, 23. New Testament Christians belong to Christ's church, not a church that men started centuries after Christ built His church. You see, the church of Christ is not the churches of men. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build My church. Upon the rock that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He built His church. And so, for a whole year, Saul and Barnabas continued with the church in Antioch, teaching many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Acts 11, 26. So, you see, the Lord is the one who adds us to the church. When we believe, repent, and are baptized, He adds us to His church. Because His church belongs to Him, not to us. Now, New Testament Christians. Are you a New Testament Christian? That's what we want people and help people to see. But a final thought we need to look at before we close. We need to examine ourselves. Are we faithful Christians? We believe what you say, Joe. We know that it takes more than being sincere. We know it takes more than just believing something about Jesus and just being religious or just being honest or having some form of... We get all that. I know you do. It's first principle. But now it comes to us having been saved from our past sins by the blood of Jesus, because we obeyed His plan of salvation. Am I sure I'm a New Testament Christian now? That is, am I being faithful? First of all, here's the message to the person who is not a Christian. You need to obey Christ's plan of salvation. You need to be sure that you're a New Testament Christian, not a Christian after the will and words and doctrines of men. But faithful Christians are committed to faithful living. Becoming a Christian is the beginning. It's not the end. We're raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6 and verse 4 says, when we're buried with Christ through baptism into death. Like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life. New life. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and not do the things which I say? So, let us examine ourselves. Let's look at our religion. Is it pure and undefiled? Or do we live with uncontrolled, unbridled tongues? Or loving the world and the things of it? Or fail to be seeing to the needs of those orphans and widows and those in need around us? Are we honest? Those who preach, do not steal, do we steal? Are we sincere or are we hypocritical in our faith? Are we active in the work of the church or do we let other people take care of those things? Are we trustworthy to Jesus, to His will, and our service to Him as members of His body? Are we living by faith? You see, faithful Christians live by faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says. That means obediently walking in God's good works. That we let the Bible describe to us what these good works are that God has prepared for us to walk in, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. We don't think them up ourselves. We let the Word of God direct us in them because we're disciples. Who abide in the doctrine of Christ, who abide in His Word. John 8:31. You see, Christ gives eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. And so faithful Christians commit ourselves to faithfully obeying Jesus, not ourselves, not our feelings, not our impulses, but His Word. So, are we sure we are faithful Christians? I guess that's why I chose Romans 2 as our reading this morning. It was a message to the Jews who laid claim to being the people of God. They made their boast in God. They knew His will. They approved the things that were excellent. And yet, in their sins, they gave opportunity for unbelievers to blaspheme God. They were themselves sinners. And so the gospel applied to them too. Well, that's why we're told to examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. Lest we are reprobate. Lest we are cast out as well. So, to the church at Ephesus, Jesus said, I have this against you. You've left your first love. I have this against you. You've done a lot of good things. I know your works. But I have this against you. You've left your first love. Your first devotion. Your first commitment. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. You see, He challenged that church to test their faithfulness to Him and their love to Him. Shall we do any less? Let us test our love for Jesus with His truth. Let us be sure and careful that we are in fact faithful Christians to our Lord. You see, faithful Christians are sacrificial, aren't they? Luke 9:23, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There's a fundamental priority to sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed, and it cost him everything. A song came to mind this morning. I was going through my notes, and I don't know who sang it. I think it was about one of the wars back within the past 20 years. All gave some, and some gave all. Just happened to come to mind. We all give some. We do. You've given your time this morning to be here. We all give some. But do we give all? That's the test we have to look at ourselves. We have to look inside our hearts and inside our conduct. And not just give some. We need to give all. Like Jesus gave all. And we remember Him for that. And we thank God for that. And we love Him for that. But doesn't He call us to the same life? To give all? The priority of Christ and His truth first? So, are we sure we're faithful Christians? Are we sure? Are we examining ourselves lest... Do we know ourselves? I mean, 2 Corinthians 13:5 not only says examine yourself, it says, do you not know yourself? Do we really know ourselves? Is Christ is in us, or are we reprobate? Revelation 2:10, Jesus said, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Don't fear the suffering that's coming. Indeed, Satan's about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you'll have tribulation 10 days. There'll be a short period of a full and complete, but a relatively short period of tribulation. You be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. And really the idea is unto death, to the point of death, like Jesus. Jesus didn't just suffer until He died. He suffered to the point of dying. And that's what He calls us to do. Well, He called brethren in Smyrna to do. I suppose He would call us to a similar point, wouldn't He? So, this is our challenge, brethren. Is not only to know how to teach people who are not Christians, but to examine ourselves and to know ourselves, and are we in fact faithful to Jesus? Faithful to Jesus. Let's close by just looking at this verse, because I believe this verse tells us who a Christian is. Galatians 2:20. Paul wrote, I have been crucified, with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I think we can find plenty of information there, plenty of truth there with which to examine ourselves to see if in fact we are faithful to our Lord and to teach others how to be saved, how to be Christians. That's our task as individuals. Joshua 24, as Sam referred to us earlier, and reminded us of, every generation, every individual in every generation must make that decision of faith to choose to serve the Lord. Let's make that every day. The Lord will help us accomplish that. Faith will overcome the world. If you're not a Christian, believe and obey Jesus this morning. Be saved by the power of God. If you'll repent, if you'll confess Jesus is the Son of God, because of that faith, we'll baptize you into Jesus for the remission of your sins. He'll save you, add you to His church. Brethren, if there's sin in our lives, let us repent of it before God. If we need to address that publicly, let's do that now and pray now. God will hear us. God will forgive us. God will strengthen and heal us to serve Him. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?